Welcome back to Be Fit with Brian Pruitt. I'm your host, and man, I got a special guest for you guys today. Guess who it is? None other than Papa Pruitt, my father. Dad, how are you, man?
I'm doing awesome, and really excited to be here. I'm really excited to be here with you. Very honored, and just excited to be able to share with you and be on your program, and hopefully be a blessing to you and your peeps.
Heck yeah! Well, they're gonna get a good glimpse into, like, I guess, who I am and, like, the type of dude I've become, you know, man, I've become because of this father-son conversation dynamic. And let me just start by saying, very truly blessed and honored to have you as a dad. Respect you. I love you. You set such a great example. You're not perfect. I don't know if you knew that.
I think so.
Not perfect. You have your flaws. You have your, you know, weaknesses, as do all men. But the amount of leadership, leading by example, support, and all that stuff throughout my lifetime has been amazing. So just wanted to say that right off the bat. Let me just ask this. Okay, in terms of you have three children, right? So me, Maddie, Jared, who's been the hardest when we were kids? Who was the hardest to deal with from a father perspective?
I would have to say all three at different times.
How so? Well, it's a very diplomatic answer. I was going to expect you to say me, but.
Hey, no. Children go through phases and circumstances that need special attention, if you will. Hmm. And with you, for example, you had your trying times when you were 2 and 3, 4 and 5, that kind of age. And when you were young, you were very strong-willed and desire to, you know, do your thing. Hmm. You wanted to be you and do what you wanted to do, regardless of whatever things are.
Sounds about right.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's basically strong-willed. Madeline is very strong-willed. And, you know, I think in the early years is the hardest part. With children, because you're trying to start that process of training them, teaching them, mm-hmm. and showing them, demonstrating things to them. So,
right.
I mean, so yeah, I mean, if you look at from a discipline plan standpoint, yeah, you were disciplined more than any of the other three.
Yeah, I should have asked that. Like, who had the most spanking? Let's be honest.
And yeah, no doubt.
It's not politically correct to talk about, you know, spanking kids, but I deserved some spankings, you know, deserved some discipline. But on it, I mean, that's scripture, right? Discipline a child and show, you know, what is it? I mean, if you love your kids, like, discipline is required, whether that looks a certain way or not. To let somebody just go and do their thing and have all the freedom in the world isn't the best case scenario for that kid. Thank God that you actually disciplined me. So it was out of love, obviously.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, train up a child in the way he should go, and he shall not depart from it.
Boom.
But, you know, training is discipline is basically more discipleship.
Hmm.
Training, if you will. I would call discipline more of training, because that's what you're really doing. So I look at you as more highly trained. We had to spend more time training you.
Interesting.
Yeah.
That's pretty fire. I mean, like, that's a different way I've never really thought about stuff. Like, I was disciplined more out of the three kids, but I was just technically, what you're saying is, like, more trained.
You were more trained. We had to spend more time training you to understand right and wrong.
Hmm.
And children need to know what right and wrong is. And, you know, it's God.
Bring a little closer to
God has set up boundaries, if you will, and whether it's on top of a mountain or a mesa, for example, where you have
a mesa,
it's flat and you enjoy it and you have life and life goes on, but you get to the sides and there's a cliff.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. And so that's the way God's really designed life. He has, and so all across that mesa or mountain is God's permissive will, and you're allowed to do those things. Those things are okay.
Hmm.
But when you start going to the edge, you're starting to get into the danger zones.
Huh.
And some danger zones are only 3 feet.
Mm.
Others are 3,000 feet.
Right.
So, but the end is destruction if you go off that cliff.
Mm. Mm. So, unless you have a parasail.
Yeah, but God didn't provide that.
I'm kidding. But to your point, that's the truth. I mean, I believe and I try to be about and speak on the fact that, look, there's consequences for every action, and there's consequences for every inaction. But people don't, I mean, I don't always live like that, but honestly, what's it costing people to not do something?
Yeah.
But there's also the positive frame too, is there's consequences for good action. I talk a lot about reaping what you sow. If you want good seeds today, you should have planted better seeds or good seeds yesterday. And then same thing, the positive action is or the futuristic mindset is, you know, hey, if you want fruit next month, next year, you want your marriage, your business, and your life to look better, man, plant seeds today. Because if you're not planting, you're not going to reap tomorrow. So just like our actions have good consequences, they can have bad consequences, and I think that's a powerful idea.
Yeah, one of my good friends, an evangelist, would always say, life is a series of choices, and then you die. So
that's very stoic.
Yeah, but if you look at, for example, you're a series of choices, so your choices will determine your future.
100%. Right?
So choices have consequences.
Yeah.
Choices have rewards. So, you know, and my favorite youth camp at the Wilds, they have a saying called, there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self.
Mm.
So, I mean, that's what it comes down to. Bottom line, there's two choices.
Huh. That's fire. Yeah. That's ultimately, I think, the best case for my life and your life is, okay, do we want to do things our way or what culture says or what feels good or, you know, you name it, or do we want to submit and do it God's way? And the crazy part about that decision is, look, like, you can choose to do things your way, but it's not the best thing for yourself. Like, God's way is the best plan for your life. The best outcome lies within his plan for your life.
Absolutely.
So it's crazy to even think about, like, which one do we want to choose? But before we get into some of those things, too, because I'd love to kind of talk about, like, you know, fatherhood, marriage, and just, like, raising kids. I mean, I'm 29, almost 30. I want to learn from you, too, and hopefully people listening. You know, what a dad of three kids, the wisdom you have. I mean, we're all grown and stuff like that. But before we jump in, tell me this, Dad. What's like one of the more embarrassing stories about you? Or maybe like what's a funny or embarrassing story so we can kind of kick it off in a goofy way?
Well, dealing with you, for example, I guess that would be the best one to mention since you're here in front of me.
So this is not the one about you tying an anchor to your
no.
ankle and jumping in the lake?
No. No, I was one of those guys that you tell me it couldn't be done, and I would try to prove you otherwise. So, but anyway, when it comes to yourself,
a little bry.
I mean, we got married. I was 30 years old, and first child, I was almost 35. So I wasn't a young guy. And
I'm on the same path, though.
Yeah. So you're 30. I was 36, 37 when I had you. Mm-hmm. But we did a lot of vacations, and you know, did a lot of traveling. That was, you know, on purpose.
Yeah.
Family time, because family is important.
Mm.
And so we would take lots of vacations, and we just got back from a trip from Colorado, going hiking and biking and, you know, doing all the fun things out there in September.
Being out in the world.
Yeah, and just enjoying ourselves. But coming back after, you know, 10, 14 days of being in Colorado, flying back and I was with you on the airplane, and your mom had Jared and Maddie with her. We were sitting in different seats, being five of us.
Yeah.
But anyway, so yeah, there was an accident from Denver to Houston.
Let's just say I had like Taco Tuesday or something.
Yeah,
wasn't sitting right.
I think you were two, maybe one and a half.
Yeah, 3 years old maybe.
No,
because I was walking.
You were walking, but I think you were like 2 years old.
So your boy's walking like at 2 years old, boom, like running around.
Yeah, I mean, you were walking probably 12 months.
I thought I was walking at 3 months.
No.
Okay.
No.
I thought I was built different.
You were just crying at 3 months.
Crying because I skinned my knee running.
Yeah, but anyway, so here we are, and we're tired, and the way back, it's a long day from from Telluride to Sarasota, and lots of flights, and we had an accident, and so I had to fix the accident.
In
the airplane. And we got to Houston, and we're walking back, and I'm carrying backpacks and car seats, and our flight is probably 2 miles away in the Houston airport.
Yeah,
I mean, it's a whole nother. Yeah, it was like in a different world.
They set it up on purpose like that.
So anyway, we're walking down the airport. I'm tired, my arms are hurting, and
You should have been in the BFIT program back then.
Yeah. And anyway, so we're walking down the airport, and Deborah's ahead of us with Maddie and Jared, and I've got you. And I look over at you, and some of the things that we did on the airplane were falling apart.
Toilet paper is falling out of my pants. Yeah,
so anyway.
Dragon.
I look over, and little Bri is sitting there walking down the airport.
Strolling.
With toilet paper in his hand that's probably about 10, 15, 10, 12 feet long.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it was not short, yeah, obviously. Yeah. And he's twirling in his hand, and everybody is
all the old
looking
ladies,
at Brian and laughing. And I just like, okay, I'm tired. I'm just going to keep on walking. Like, I don't even know this kid.
That's what my mother says, guys. My mom says my dad, like, didn't, he was acting like he didn't know me. Like, he just kept walking because it was that embarrassing.
But what I did was I had to flush your underwear, your diaper, basically, you know, in the airplane, and so I wrapped you with toilet paper.
Like a mummy.
Like a mummy. I wrapped you with toilet paper in case you had an accident, right? Mm. So anyway, as we were walking down the runway 2 miles, the toilet paper started unraveling and coming down your leg, and next thing we know, it's 10 feet long, and you're twirling down the airplane and having a good old time. I would have thought you were at Disney World.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you were like laughing, having a good time, and the people were looking, pointing, laughing, and I was, anyway.
That was probably the start of me wanting to entertain a little bit, you know? Like, I'm a people person, and I saw the reaction I got from people, and
sure.
But I don't remember that time.
Wow.
You know, I don't remember that. I remember stories, and
it's
I hear
it's pretty
that.
Vivid in my mind.
Oh, I'm sure. And I got plenty of those. Trust me. Like, guys, I have a quick story I'll tell you. Funny image I had from my childhood. My brother and I, Jared, were walking in the backyard of by the pool of Old Creek House. And Jared was so young. My younger brother was so young. He didn't know how to swim without floaties. And he fell into the pool when we were walking out back. And so he's sinking to the bottom like a feather dropping from the sky, right? Just sinking, slowly sinking. And I'm like at the age where, yeah, like a rock. I'm at the age where I'm not old enough to like jump in and save him. So I just start like screaming. I'm like, Dad, you know, Mom, I'm like freaking out because I had the fight or flight, and I took the flight response because I'm like, what do I do? I don't know how to save myself. I'm not even a good swimmer. So you bust through your room, and you are in nothing else but your Hanes underwear, and you dive into the pool and save Jared in the deep end. And I'm traumatized. I'm crying. I'm thinking my brother's going to drown in front of me. And then, of course, the funny part, too, outside of that, looking back now, not funny in the moment, but Mom's, you know, barely got clothes on, too, jumping into the pool as well, trying to follow you, and she just jumped in to jump in. I mean, Jared was already saved.
Yeah, that was funny.
She jumped in just to be with Dad and be with, you know, be a part of the group. So
we all lost our minds, but anyway, yeah.
I mean, I mean, can you imagine? So thank God. That was God's provision, just making sure you were home and we were just not around the pool.
Yeah, I think all of our children had near-death experiences. Mm. I know, for example, you sitting in a car seat, somehow you found a quarter.
Oh.
And you were in the car seat maybe a year old, and we were getting ready to go to church, and you're sitting on our bed. Hmm. And I look over at you, and you're not breathing.
Wow.
And so I grabbed the car seat, turned it upside down, and started banging it.
What?
And out came a quarter.
What?
Yeah.
I've never heard this story.
2 bits, yeah.
Holy crap. I was just trying to make a buck.
Yeah.
As a toddler.
I have no idea. There's a quarter that fell in your car seat somehow, and you found it and put it in your mouth.
Wow.
And because you're laying on your back, you started choking on it. But anyway, I pounded the on your back of your car seat, and it came out, and you were breathing. So.
Wow. This is a whole different podcast episode, Dad, but I have a theory, because I've choked. That means I choked when I was an infant. Mm-hmm. Then I choked as a toddler, and then I dealt with like severe anxiety surrounding choking, food, panic attacks, and stuff like that. So I have this theory where as a kid, if you choke, let's say, and it's very traumatic, it's a big deal, you pass out or whatever, that kind of carries into adulthood. Or if, you know, maybe some people will brush it off, but I just feel like that had a longer lasting effect.
True
and that. And actually, to and I'll end it here, but when I was born, I was choking with the umbilical cord. I almost didn't make it coming out of, you know, being born, because I was purple, right? Like I had the cord wrapped around my neck.
You were blue, yeah, no question about it. I was concerned, and you know, the most exciting, well, some of the most exciting times of my life was seeing you guys birthed. Mm. I mean, just having children is ranks on the in the top of things in my life is just being able to have children. It changes your life.
Wow.
Totally changes your life and your paradigm.
That's perfect. So fatherhood, what was, was there, did anything change in a moment? Like, because you know about having Maddie, your first kid, right? Like, you know about that first child. Was anything like in a moment you didn't expect when you saw her face? Like, did anything change like that? Or were you kind of prepared and like, you, it felt as expected because you knew, you know, mom was pregnant?
You can't prepare yourself for a childbirth. You really can't. To see a little miracle like that, being born and come out, you know, I remember probably 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes after Madeline was born, I was holding her, and she opened her eyes and just looked up into my eyes and just stared at me.
Wow.
It was, and to think this is something that Deborah and I were a part of creating, and, you know, in Psalm 139, the Bible talks about that God forms you in the womb from an embryo and just from one cell. So it's an amazing process, and we prayed for children for several years, actually.
Couldn't have them?
Yeah, we couldn't figure out what was going on. The doctor thought it was maybe stress or something like that and wanted to do all kinds of tests and things, and we said, no, we're going to pray. And it was 18, 20 months later, we have a baby, a little miracle.
Wow.
But having children is one of the most exciting things you can have in your life.
Yeah, I mean, I believe it. I believe it. That's amazing. And you spoke on Psalm 139. That's Gigi's, one of Gigi's favorite passages. I know it's one of mine. I mean, I hadn't really dove into the Psalms before much. I mean, I grew up in church, obviously, which we can even talk about. But we've been a church-going, God-fearing family. But I never really listened or read the Psalms much. I mean, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But the idea of God having the book of my life, of your life, of you listening's life written before the foundation of the world, before he created the earth, the sky, the water, like that's mind-blowing. And so one of my favorite rappers, he's this Christian guy who hit one of the lyrics is like, he doesn't stress about the future or he doesn't stress about the next chapter of his life because he knows the author.
Right.
And the author's got your best interest at heart. And that's confidence right there.
Yeah.
I mean, so that's amazing.
God is good and loves you and wants the best for you.
Amen.
I mean, so
that's good.
When you look at Proverbs 139, he talks about, you know, I will praise thee for I'm marvelously made. And
fearfully, wonderfully made.
Yeah, and then my substance wasn't hid from thee. And I was made in secret to the lowest parts of the earth. And even though being unperfect, you know,
get a little closer to the mic.
Form me in the womb from one cell. From one cell.
Crazy.
I mean, I think it's a good example that if you don't think God has a plan for your life, you've missed it. You've totally missed it because God planned you before the foundations of the world.
Yeah.
He determined what family you were going to be born in. He determined all your unchangeables, your gender, your eye color, your hair color, how tall you were going to be, all these different things. God determined those things because that was God's plan for you. God has a special plan for you, and he loves you.
So good, man. I just wrote down a couple of things because I have ADD, and I obviously get this from you, memory loss, and my dad jokes I get from you. But what you said there, too, is important because we don't choose the family we're born into. We also don't choose some of the stuff that happens to us. We don't choose the quarters we choke on as a kid. We don't choose the circumstances we find ourselves in. Sometimes people are abused and traumatized and the whole bit. But God, it says in Scripture, works all things together for your good, for our good.
Exactly.
To them who love God, called according to his purpose. And so even in the choking, even in the abuse, that sounds crazy, there's a purpose, there's something in that, and we don't understand it, and it's never to justify actions like that, but just to know that gives me hope and like amazing confidence that I can be in the lowest part, in the valley. There's something that I can learn. There's something God's teaching me in that moment and through that season that I could not learn any other way.
Absolutely. In the valley is where growth takes place. I mean, growth doesn't take place on top of the mountain. Hmm. Mountain is where you get to enjoy the experience of, wow, look at this. Ooh, man, what an exciting time. Huh. But the valley is where the rivers flow. That's where the living waters are. That's Whoa. Where, if you go down there, that's where everything grows. That's where growth takes place.
Yeah.
So when you have circumstances that don't go your way as you think, and knowing that you know that God works all things to good, together for good, you can trust that God's going to show you or teach you something.
Yeah,
so
sure.
You need to be asking the question, why not why me, Lord, but what are you teaching me, Lord?
Mm.
What should I know? What should I learn from this?
Mm.
What is he preparing you for?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, really, those are the real things. And so in the valley, that's where you grow. So being a valley experience is a good place. You know, it's one of those things that there's things that happen to you that you're glad they happened to you, but you never want to go through it again.
Yeah, you're like, God, I learned. Trust me.
Yeah.
We don't need to retake this test.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, maybe you can speak on that too, because I mean, you've been through highs and lows. Obviously, when I think of some of the lows, like at least in my lifetime, with the 09, 2010, obviously a big, you're a home builder, custom home builder, and the market crash hit everybody hard. A lot of your friends, a lot of people who were affected lost everything and literally took their lives. But I guess my question would be, what'd you learn about God in that season? And my follow-up question, I'll remind you, is if you could give yourself advice being in that really dark valley, like what would it be? So what'd you learn about God, I guess, in that season of...
It's an interesting question because it was definitely a hard time as laying off, breadwinners of families was very painful. A lot of families were hurt because they were soon out of a job. Guys making $150,000 a year, now making 20 or nothing. One of my good friends became a school bus driver, making $30,000 a year. One of my other superintendents committed suicide. Very sad times. But for me, we were running full steam and very busy and going about things and. I do believe it was all part of God's plan, and so I think it was God's will. But for me, what was interesting is that we love to actually give away money, and so we had a lot of ministries we were involved in giving money and doing all these things and to missionaries and different organizations. And so anyway, giving is one of those things I love to do.
Yeah.
And so... in that process, I asked the Lord for months. I'm working out on the ranch, trying to figure out, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me?
And during.
This is after we closed down, God just kind of spoke to me at that moment, and he said, it was never you. And I was like, I looked around, and it was never me. What do you mean? And he said, you're just a conduit. You're a garden hose. It was never you. It was always me. And it was like, wow. That was like a light coming on to me. It's like, oh, I was just a conduit during those days.
Like a vessel? What does that mean?
I was a vessel, a garden hose. In other words, all that money was just flowing through me, but it was coming from God.
Wow.
And going to these different ministries.
Wow.
And then I thought, well, God, why did you take away such a large ministry? There was a lot going on. We saw more salvations than most churches every year. And people being discipled, Bible studies on a weekly basis. There was a lot of people involved. And so anyway, it was almost like he showed me that just like in the New Testament, the church was scattered. So all these missionaries went out and were scattered from this business and went out and were sharing the love of Christ with those they came into contact with.
Wow. That's powerful, man. Thank you for sharing that. I mean, we haven't really had conversations about that stuff, and obviously that's a heavy. I mean, it was very impactful for me.
Deep Valley for me. I mean, it's one of those things that we just said, you know, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for that again, but I wouldn't take $100 million for the experience.
Interesting. What kept you going?
The Lord.
How so?
The Lord. Well, knowing that all things work together for good.
Mm-hmm. But that sounds, it's truth. But you experienced that? Because it's one thing to know it, but I mean, like...
Oh, it was deep. No question about it. It was a deep time of reflection and and trying to figure out what is God trying to teach me. And that's why I would ask him, what are you teaching me, Lord? What is your purpose and plan? So I don't know what all that is, but I know that God has a plan, and even in that, he was preparing me for something else.
What do you think he was prepping you for?
I don't know. I still haven't seen that, so we'll see. But, you know, it was the interesting experience.
That's one way to put it, yeah. I mean, I've always admired you for a bunch of things, but one of the few things I'll say is the ability to be a leader in the business world and the leader of a family. You know, you were, talk about, I have no other experience, but to be an entrepreneur, making great money, more importantly, making a livelihood for other people and their family, but to still put family first and take vacations and spend time with the kids. I mean, I wasn't ever wondering where dad was, really, you know? That's amazing.
Yeah, it was definitely on purpose, and I had a lot of, I'm very thankful for a lot of people in my life who made an impact on me and learned a lot of different things from all the way back to my youth in church. To being involved in things like C12 and
Fellowship, it's a Christian business for Christ, Christian business, networking business world,
It's more than networking. It's basically helping businessmen understand that the business is not theirs; it's God's. And it's a platform for ministry.
Amen.
So we were basically a ministry. As a business, and our statement of purpose was sharing the love of Christ while building homes and relationships with excellence. So that was our purpose.
Fire.
That's why we exist.
That's a fire mission statement.
So basically anybody I hired, I got a chance to share the gospel with. Mm-hmm. Here's our mission statement. How do you see yourself fitting in? Oh, I don't know. Well, would you like to? Anyway, so in others with people, I'd love to be a part of that. That's exciting. And so in an interview table, I've share the gospel with people and see them get saved right there in the interview. I was surrounded by people like Buck Jacobs and C12 that taught all the group how to use your business for ministry, the business that God gave you. It's a platform, so use it. And there's all kinds of ways you have an opportunity to minister to people.
Amen. That's so good, Dad. I think it's a really powerful idea to really come to the knowledge of, like, just tear down the separations, tear down the compartmentalizations. We like to put God in this box on Sunday morning, right? We like to put God in this box of, he only, like, if it's a nonprofit, that's a ministry, that's a charity. But it's like, what you just spoke on is exactly what I believe in as well. No surprise there. But whether it's in the world, like, quote unquote, or if you're in the health and wellness space, or if you're in the business world, financial, everything we do can be worship. Everything we do can be giving and sharing what God's done in our lives. And that's amazing. Like, I thank God it's not just a Sunday morning, like, share what he's doing in your life. The call of a Christian is to share, whether it's words or actions, the gospel, the good news of, dude, I'm in right standing with God. I have love, redemption, forgiveness, and I have freedom, most importantly, because Jesus is King here today and also in the future, and we're free in that. So super powerful, man.
Oh yeah, no question. Paul, for example, he was a tent minister.
Yeah, he had a job.
He had a business, and so his business,
he was kind of an important guy too. He wrote a little bit of the New Testament, right?
Yeah, a few. But anyway, he had a tent ministry, and so that's basically it's ministry in the marketplace.
Yeah,
that's
exactly
where you reach people.
Sure.
People don't go to church. I mean, who's going to church?
And, not me.
Unless you got a
kid.
You got a Not people just don't walk into the church, but church is everywhere you want to take it. But in the marketplace, you have great opportunities, more opportunities than pastors.
100%. I was going to say, Dad, like, if I know a few pastors that the moment they say I'm a pastor, they get like they'll a door closes, you know, to a witnessing opportunity or to a relationship. Some people just aren't ready, or they get turned off, or they get afraid. I mean, you name it. There's plenty of reasons because they're talking to a quote unquote pastor. But who is a, you know, a pastor is a teacher. But it's interesting, the platforms we give people and the boxes we put them in. So, man, that's so good. Let me ask you this, because I'm a business owner, right? I'm stepping in this stage of life where this stuff's really important to me. How can I do things right? How can I find that balance? How can I reach my God-given potential, but yet not have that to be the expense, or not have that be at the expense of my kids, my wife, and so on and so forth? What, and this might be a tough question to ask or answer, but how do you balance reaching your full potential and making as much money as God wants you to have and blessing as many people, and being a Christian who's, like you said, your business, your body, your relationships are not inherently yours. They're God-given. How do you balance that? Because in my opinion, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, I feel like it's almost the idea of you have to live with a mentality of leaving some money on the table. If you don't want to if you want to do things God's way, you have to be willing, I guess I should say, to at least leave money on the table when the world would be like, no, make that sketchy deal, or be, you know, be kind of ruthless there. So what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, the issue becomes a balancing act, like you mentioned, and it's basically something you have to recalibrate all the time.
Okay.
In other words, you may have it right today, mm-hmm. but next month you may not. So it's a balancing act that you constantly go through, putting God first, your spouse second, your children third, and your business fourth. Like, hold on, that's the wrong priority. I'm in my prime age of running a business, doing $50 million a year building homes, but I've got three children that I'm trying to teach and train and to love.
Wow.
No, it's a balancing act, no question about it. And so there's not enough hours in the day, right? Well, priorities are what you do. Are your children a priority? Is your wife a priority? Is God a priority? Oh, we haven't. The business doesn't matter yet, right? It's God, your spouse, and your children.
And so, your actions really reflect your priorities.
Exactly. Yeah. So you have to go ahead and make priorities of what I'm going to do. So you have an action plan. And I actually have a written down action plan of what I was going to do. I got up to where I was spending 8 to 12 weeks a year on vacations.
Wow.
Why? I worked hard, and then I wanted to have family time or get-together time, and we spent, you know, a week at the beach, a week in the mountains hiking, a week skiing. We did all kinds of things. But anyway, it was that family time, those things that really matter where you create memories and able to you know, show your children how much and demonstrate your children how much you love them. But the balancing act is something you continuously have to watch, because it's day by day. You'll have a day go by, all I did was work, it seemed like. Okay? And that happens. Now all of a sudden, recalibrate.
Right. So it really comes down to recalibrating well.
Yes.
You know?
Understanding what your priorities are. Then you get back to, what are my priorities? You know, priorities are what you do and nothing else matters.
Interesting. So how do you recalibrate well? Because obviously what you can't do is what I think a lot of people do, is live on autopilot.
Yeah, yeah. There's no question about that. People just think, oh, and they reflect back and say, wow. You know, it's not original to me, but I heard said a long time ago that they never heard anybody on their deathbed say they wish they worked more.
Man. It's like,
who on their deathbed would say, I wish I would have spent more time at the office?
Come on, dude.
The office doesn't matter, and in fact, money doesn't even matter. I mean, if you look at it, and so I have a good handle on that because of my experiences. And growing up, came from a somewhat poor family and saw the people.
You had how many brothers?
I had five brothers, six boys, so there's eight in our family. And so, you know, my parents did well and put food on the table, and we never went without a meal. But you know, at the age of 15. I decided that I was going to become a millionaire by the time I was 30. So that became my goal. That became my priority. So everything I did was focused on making money and how am I going to get there? What's my plan? So I start, you know, going to college and becoming a stockbroker out of college and making a lot of money. And, you know, I was 25 years old making 100 grand a year. That's back when 100 grand a year was equal to, I don't know, today's world, 1980, 83.
250.
It'd be worth over $1 million a year in today's dollars.
Really?
40 years ago? Oh, yeah. Yeah, anyway. So
we're going to have to fact check that. No, I'm
money. There's a lot of money at the in those days.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, I didn't make it to 30. I was 31. But once I got married, things started changing, and that's when I really was drawn back to God and got back on the right path. And got married. I started thinking about, okay, the future. What are we really doing here? And then,
well, but you need to make money to have those kids, yeah?
Yeah, but I was making money.
Yeah, but you needed to make that money initially.
Yeah, but money became not the priority. See, money is a great tool, but a terrible taskmaster.
That's right. It's good.
And the love of money is the root of all evil. And I will admit that that was a sin I had. I loved money, and I wanted money. I wanted things. I wanted to be able to do all kinds of things. So money was important to me. But it was not the, that priority changed. And it changed because God changed it.
Interesting.
See, you know, there's things I didn't know. I learned that.
Go figure.
Yeah.
There's things we don't know.
That money is not the solution.
It's not the answer to what we're looking for.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not going to solve all our problems. In fact, I mean, and I think it's easy to spin either way. I think we have to stay balanced. And there's a proverb wisdom where it's, hey, a righteous man or a man of wisdom avoids all extremes. Look, the love of money, that's the root of all evil, right? If you're just constantly trying to get paid, trying to get money, where can you make a buck? It's not good. It's not healthy, right?
So you got to be a good steward.
Stewardship
that's
is...
That's a totally different game.
100%.
Yeah.
And so prosperity gospel, poverty gospel, prosperity mindset, poverty mindset are both very real. So I think from my perspective, I want to be in the middle of, look, I know money is not the answer to all my problems. But I also know that being, you know, broke isn't necessarily God's plan for my life. So it's a balancing act. Let me ask this.
Yeah, it's not even a balancing act, really. I look at it
as a mentality.
Who decides that you get money? I believe money comes from two places, from God and from Satan. You want money from Satan or you want money from God?
Let me think.
Is God your provider or not? He says he is. Do you trust him? Do you trust him?
So you just sit around and do nothing?
No. You're a steward.
Okay.
You're working for the master.
That's good.
And so he provides what you need, right? And
so you're just faithful in obedience, putting one step in front of the other, knowing, look, this money that he's blessing me with is not even mine in the first place.
Yeah, so what happened was in 1990, I walked away from my career as a stockbroker making lots of money.
Yeah.
Right? I walked away and went into home building business full time.
Yeah, 2 years before I was born.
And the first year, we lost $80,000.
Yeah.
You know, and it was a couple of years before we actually started making money. For the first 2 years, lost money. And I was working 70 hours a week. So, you know, it's... But I trusted the Lord by faith and walked away because the money wasn't the priority.
Right. Could you see yourself, what would that path look like if you just kept going and God didn't open your eyes or he didn't change your priorities? What would that look like? Because I feel like a lot of people don't want to end there, but I think people do.
Oh, I think it's already been written before in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Speak on
it. It ends in destruction.
What does?
Death. The love of money.
Yeah.
You know? You destroy everything around you. You destroy relationships.
Can't ever get enough.
Right.
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Absolutely.
So, and that's really important. I think the last thing I'll say on the money, because that was a really good conversation. I'm very stoked on that. I think it's a lot of people will benefit. The love of money is the root of all evil.
Right.
Money itself is a tool. You know, Dave Ramsey, right? Like he's a good example of having a solid biblical mentality of wealth is you can bless more people. However, don't consider yourself successful just because you can bless more people. What are you going to puff yourself up because I blessed thousands of people because you missed the point.
Yeah, money's amoral.
Right.
It's neither good nor bad.
Yes.
It can be used for both.
Mm.
So where does your money come from?
That's good.
And how do you use it? You know, check your checkbook and you can find out what your priorities are.
That's super good, man. I see this right here. Were you pointing to some notes right there?
Yeah.
Let me ask this. Goofy question. Or not goofy, but what's your favorite movie of all time?
Favorite movie? Can't say that I have a favorite movie. I like so many of them that...
You're like me.
For example, I like Gods and Generals.
It's a good
great
one.
Civil War movie.
Yeah.
With some godly men in it, and you get to see the, you know, the issues they went through as godly men in a war.
Yeah, yeah.
And a lot of things that people don't know about.
Mm.
You know, Stonewall Jackson was a Sunday school teacher to black children.
Hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, but anyway, Gods and Generals, I enjoy the history and the Civil War and with godly men in it. Yeah. And
you like Gladiator.
I really enjoy justice movies at the end of the day. If a movie's on justice, I'm in.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and you look around the world today and see all the injustice, and that's why I guess probably I like justice movies because I see justice taking place.
Mm.
And the good news is that God will take care of the justice later. I don't have to do it, and God's going to take care of all the justice. And so anyway, but I enjoy justice movies, yeah. And then you get into, you know, all kinds of other movies. But
yeah, I think another one that comes to mind, The Count of Monte Cristo, you love.
Yep.
Gladiator, that's the same thing, justice.
Yeah.
Side note, it's pretty awesome that God's 100, like he's perfectly just, but then perfectly loving and full of grace.
Yeah, yeah. And so that's...
So that's Jesus.
Right. And it gets, when you get to children, for example... I think the number one thing you want to teach children when they're young is love. You love them.
Hmm.
You love them, you know, unconditionally.
Hmm.
No matter what they do, no matter what happens, they need to know that you love them. So you need to affirm that love and demonstrate that love.
How do you do that?
You demonstrate your love every day, spending time, talking, playing games. Doing things, I had on my things that I would write down was, okay, on Saturday, I'm going to do some things that Brian wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
Not what I want to do. Mm. You know, it's not like, okay, Brian, guess what? We're going to go look at cars today. You know, that's what I needed to do, right? No, it's Brian, what do you want to do today? Okay, let's go do it.
Yeah, yeah.
And off we go to the park.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so... Love is demonstrated in what you do, and, you know, that's Christ demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us.
Amen.
So love is an action, and so you demonstrate that love to your children, and you constantly reaffirm that. And one of the things that I decided to do was to always tell our children that I love them. Mm-hmm. Every day.
Yeah, vocally.
Vocally.
Verbally.
I reinforce that every day. There's not a day that went by when you were living in our house that I didn't tell you that I love you.
I know.
And I'll take it further. There's not a time that I don't talk to you or see you that I don't say, I love you.
Yeah.
I always tell my children I love them. And I think it's very, very, very important that young people understand that they are loved. Mm. And there's a security and there's a special feeling that you get when you know that you're loved.
Mm.
But that's the way God loves us.
Wow. Infinitely more.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you
can't even fathom.
You can't even fathom it. And I think having children helped me understand God's love even more.
Mm.
I don't think I really understood God's love as much until I had children.
That's beautiful, man. And I feel that, guys. I mean, you're talking. I feel like I do live from a place of love, or I try to most days, and that's like a superpower. I mean, that's been implanted and ingrained in my head. And he says that not one day's ever passed. Like, I literally have felt that, you know.
Yeah, there's no question. I see it in all of our children that they know that they're loved, and they know that God loves them.
Mm.
I mean, God is love.
Yeah.
So. His greatest characteristic. And so love is very important, I think, to teach and train children that you love them. Wow. You know, it's would I die for my children? Absolutely. And my family members.
Mm.
Would I step in front of a bullet? Absolutely. I love them that much. You know, self-sacrificing.
Mm.
It's and so you demonstrate your love by making self-sacrifices and showing them that you love them.
Yeah. It's amazing, man. Now, let me ask you this, because you're talking about being a father. I mean, what's advice? I mean, I guess that is advice. You kind of answered my question. The best advice you'd give to yourself before you were a father. But I think what you just said is pretty much the answer to that question.
Yeah, I think that's the first thing. The first thing, that the best advice that I give to someone that's going to have children is that love your children. Mm. And what does that mean? They got to be a priority.
Yeah. Yeah. I was going to say, how do you spell love? It's T-I-M-E.
Yeah.
You know?
T-I-M-E. No question about it. And so time was important. You know, I learned to compartmentalize my position, my job.
When you were working, my career. You were working.
When I was working, I was working. I'd go in and work hard. I wasn't a sluggard. I didn't mess around. Mm-hmm. However, if a ministry opportunity came up, I took it. Hmm. There were days where I got nothing done for the business, so to speak.
Yeah.
But I got all kinds of stuff done for God's business. Mm. And the day was extremely fruitful.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, I didn't do more of the things I needed to do, but it was extremely fruitful. But so when I came home,
It was turned over. It off.
Even though it was so-called my own business.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I changed where I signed checks. It was no longer present. I started signing checks for 20 some odd years. I signed checks vice president.
Right, right.
Huh. Because the Lord was president.
Oh,
that's how I looked at it.
That's money.
And so when I signed you know, a couple hundred checks a week as vice president, that reminded me that I was vice president.
Yeah, that's super good, man. I think it's a secret. I don't want to say secret to happiness, but there really is something to be said for. When you're working, work. When you're playing, play. You know, do one thing at a time. I think anyone listening feel overwhelmed, and you know, life's just crazy. At least in my own life, man, I feel that. It's because I'm trying to balance the six different things because I'm doing six different things at a time. And what I think that our culture pushes is this productivity, you know, efficiency, right, and multitasking type of mentality. But that can really you can really just implode on that level. So. Let me ask this. So this podcast, it's Be Fit for Life, body, mind, spirit, right? I believe we're more than our bodies. Our bodies are stewards, just like we're stewards of our body, just like our business, our time,
everything.
Right. So, in terms of body, mind, spirit, I'm gonna ask you physical in a sec, but in terms of spiritual fitness, how do you stay spiritually fit? What's a tip for the people listening to stay spiritually fit for life?
You need to surround yourself with Christians, first of all. You know, be in church, go to church. One of the ways that I have found was teaching the Word of God, something that Deborah and I have enjoyed for over half our lives is teaching youth.
Yeah.
And so...
you have a passion for youth.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because it's their impressionable years. It's like an arrow getting ready to be shot off, right? Well, where's it going? Well, trajectory. Let's see if we can get it going and go in the right direction.
Yeah.
And that's when the most impressionable, and that's when they start making decisions, those choices.
Very powerful.
Very powerful.
Consequences.
Yes.
Good and bad.
Exactly. So I believe it's a real important age group, and especially 13, 14, 15-year-olds.
Sure.
That's where a lot of directions go wrong.
Sure.
Wrong friendships. You know, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you're going to look like.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
your friends will get you doing all kinds of things, and 100%. So it goes on and on. But young people don't understand a lot of this stuff, and one of the things that I try to make sure that they know is that God has a plan for their life.
Yeah, yeah.
God loves them, but He loves you so much. He formed you in the womb, right?
Right, right.
He defined the last detail of your body.
Yeah.
And He wrote a plan for your life.
Mm-hmm. It's facts.
He wrote a plan for your life. You know.
So you were going on teaching though. So we talked about the kids and all that, and so I think that's super powerful because then as men listening or as people listening, I mean, yeah, like the youth, wow, the kids, the next generation, like that's so important. And there's something to be said for the older generation too. They're in need of the same thing, but staying spiritually fit, being surrounded by the people, right, who lift you up, who empower you. Teaching, you said. Anything else?
Oh, yeah, being in the Word. There's no question about it. You have to saturate your mind with the mind of Christ.
Hmm.
You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. Those were two verses I memorized as a youth when I was in youth group. Those two verses kept me out of a lot of trouble.
Mm.
Not that I didn't get in trouble, but they kept me out of a lot more.
Yeah.
So the foundation, and that's why I think working with youth is so important, because that's where the foundation is laid.
Yeah, that's right.
You see, if you can teach a young person that God loves them,
mm-hmm.
and then teach them the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
and help them to memorize the Word of God, His word won't return void,
Amen.
But will accomplish His purposes.
That's right.
And so, and they understand that God has a plan for their life that gives them direction.
Mm.
Okay, how are you making your decisions?
Mm-hmm.
Where's this coming from?
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, God has a plan for your children's life, and that's one of the things that I made sure you all understood that God had a plan for your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do the same thing with youth. And without a plan, there's no direction.
Mm-hmm.
You know that God has a plan.
Yeah.
And God loves you and wants the best for you, right? So here's God who formed you, made you, and created you and has a plan for you. He even says, I have works I have created for you in Ephesians 2:10 that you should walk in them.
Yeah, yeah.
I've ordained these works for you.
Yeah.
So God has written out day after day, week after week, year after year, things He's ordained for you.
Mm-hmm.
To accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, His plan. So what is it? Ask Him every day.
Mm.
So God has a plan, and you need to find out what God's plan is, but you're not going to be able to find out unless you study His Word and saturate your mind with the mind of Christ.
Mm.
When you have the mind of Christ, then it's a lot easier to think like Christ.
Right, right. That's good, man. That's fire. And I think it speaks to the impressionability of us as human beings, whether we're kids or not. I mean, because I think of adults listening to this who are parents, and that's great to keep in mind for kids, and that is the truth. But just the same, I mean, we think we're adults and we're not as impressionable, but man, I talk all the time about, man, you are what you eat. We conform to what we consume. We become more of what we consume. So what are you ingesting? What are you digesting?
Exactly.
What's coming in through the eyes, the ears?
As a man thinking it in his heart, so is he.
Yep.
I mean, so if you can think biblically and get a world... a biblical worldview, and you ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment, He'll give them to you.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden, you have a kingdom view from heaven.
Hmm.
And a lot of things that happen is like, well, it's not going there.
Yeah.
Not that you can't, you know, you're not going to have problems or troubles or whatever. They're still going to come your way. But the issue is knowing God. Practicing the presence of Christ throughout the day. What does that mean, practicing the presence? Well, that means talking to the Lord all day long.
Mm.
Yeah, and constant prayer.
Right.
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah,
right. Isn't that what you're doing? You pray without ceasing, so you're asking the Lord about everything.
Mm.
Is this a good idea, Lord? I don't know. Tell me.
And to be fair, that's when I feel my best, I'm doing something like that, as opposed to, you know, spending this 15 minutes chunk of time as my quiet time. You know, that's the typical, stereotypical, like, I'm checking the God box.
Right.
But that's not going to give you life, man. I mean, if you're talking love is spelled T-I-M-E, and you only talk to God in that 5 minutes in the morning, it's better than nothing. Trust me. Don't get me wrong. But He wants to talk to you just like you want to talk to me as a son.
That's not a relationship. 5 minutes is not a relationship.
Hmm.
It's all day. It's all the time.
Yeah.
It's practicing the presence of Christ in your life.
That's good, man. Being led by the Spirit. That's super good.
You're led by the Spirit. So, I mean, you know, you look at different people in the Bible, and they walked with God. And they walked with God.
Mm.
You know, Enoch walked with God.
Yeah. What happened to him?
He was a godly man.
Yeah. What happened to Enoch?
Oh, he just got carried up.
Just kept going. He walked with God so close, he was just already in heaven. Boom. Yeah, one day.
Exactly. So,
and by the way, thank you for naming me Joseph. Side note, the middle name. I mean, obviously, so my dad right here, Brian Joseph Pruitt, senior now. But Brian Joseph Pruitt II, that is your boy. And I'm honored, obviously, to have your name. And I'm just as honored to have Joseph. Like, what a legend. What a legend of a man in the Bible, you know?
Oh, yeah, no question about it. Joseph is amazing. Mm. I mean, just an amazing guy. Words can't describe.
You know what's... Sorry.
Keep going. Words can't describe, you know, the things he did for God and his character. Just amazing guy. And it's funny because, you know, when I was young, I thought, oh, that's a weird name, Joseph. You know, it's short for Joe, though. Okay, I get that. But what was interesting is in elementary school, they had these computer printouts they started doing on these, or whatever the teachers sometimes would call me Jose. Because they just put J-O-S-E, right? So is Jose here? I'm like, teacher, you didn't call my name. What's your name? My name's Brian.
Well, so I got a Jose here.
Yeah. So, oh, you're not Jose.
That's funny, man. Yeah.
But, so anyway.
Let me just speak some life into you right now, Dad, because I feel like this is spirit-led, because if you think of Joseph, man, he started out pretty freaking great. You know, he's born into a big family, lots of brothers. Mm-hmm. He had the coat of many colors.
I got one of those.
You have one of those. And trust me, I'm going to raid your closet over time. When I'm over there, I take a shirt out pretty much every time. But coat of many colors, man, blessed, given a bunch. You know, obviously, as the story progresses, to whom much is given, much is required. Yeah. He was blessed.
Yeah.
You don't hear much about the other brothers.
No.
You know, Joseph was set apart, but he was sold into slavery. Everything he had, every all the good he was blessed with, man, God's doing great things in my life, I'm having visions, I have this great future, started sharing that with his brothers. He was sold into slavery, so he goes into the pit, he goes into the valley, goes into the prison, and he ends up in Egypt. And so this man suffered, this man went through it, honestly. And I'm looking at the 09 2010 market crash. None of you're doing. You're doing all the right things. You're successful. You're doing what God's kind of put in front of you. Yet you go through this valley, and you end up in this dungeon of, I laid off a bunch of breadwinners. I've laid off 100. How many people?
85.
85 people. And so you're going through that. People are, you know, lives are just coming crashing down. But yet Joseph, when he thought everything was done, he thought he was going to get out of prison. But yet, the dude forgot about him. So he was like, the end is near. Redemption's coming. I'm about to get out of here. 2 more years. Long, heavy. Where are you, God? But he stayed faithful.
Yeah.
He remained faithful. And I'm finishing here. He remained faithful for those 2 years, knowing, man, that was my ticket out. I should be out of here. I shouldn't be here in the first place. I was lied about, and now I'm here. But God works all things together for good. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And now Joseph is second hand in command to Pharaoh. So I believe, Dad, how old are you?
65.
You're 65 years old. I believe the best days are in front of you. I believe God's not done with you and the impact he can have through you as this new vessel, this new conduit, this new hose. Mm-hmm. Because I think, to be honest with you, man, like that hose, that was great. That was beautiful. But he's got something way better he wants to do through you. So why not? Why aren't the best days you're ahead of? Why aren't the best days of your life ahead of you?
They are. The best days are. Yeah, the best days are ahead of me.
Believe that.
You know, I look at Joseph's light, and I'm blown away. You know, I look at my valley and can't even compare to Joseph. So Joseph was in prison for 10, 12 years, and my valley was a couple years. Hmm. You know, 2 or 3 years of having to just keep cutting my fingers off, and you know, so to speak. But yeah, that was a valley. But now I'm going back to the mountain, and God prepared me for this new mountain experience.
That's
I don't know what that is, and so God's preparing me for what He has for me, and I'm looking forward to how God's going to use me.
Amen. That's so good. And just so we're clear, man, pain and struggle, it's all relative. You know, who's to say Joseph could do what you went through? And obviously, who's to say you could go through with Joseph? It's all relative. The one thing for sure that links all three of us, and you and Joseph, is the reliance and the utter dependence on God and saying, look, God has a plan.
Yeah.
I don't know exactly what it is because it doesn't feel good right now, but I'm suffering. I'm kind of lost, but God, He will mean it for good.
Yeah.
So I believe in that, man.
Yeah, God's plan is something that people just need to understand. I mean, God has a plan for your life.
Hey, and that's Romans 12. You touched on that. Hey, you want to know God's will for your life? Don't be conformed to what culture is having you consume. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That way you can know, not have a good idea, but you can know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God.
Yeah.
So don't conform, be renewed, be transformed. That's the answer. And that's a daily process, like you said.
Yeah, people have this, like this is kind of some kind of mystical feeling, a mystical thing. Like, what is God's plan for my life?
It's elusive.
Yeah, it's elusive. Yeah. Well, we do know that God's will for you is to be saved.
Yeah.
God says his will is for you to be sanctified.
Mm. Mm.
So
outside of church language, what does that mean? Saved and sanctified.
Delivered from your sins.
Delivered from yourself, your sins.
Your sins, yeah. Delivered from your sins. I mean, salvation is priceless.
Hmm.
You know, so God's will is for all to be saved. That's what he says in his word. And then be sanctified. That's set apart for God, for his use.
Set apart. That's a
for his use.
That's fine.
Not just set apart, but set apart for his use.
100%.
Okay, so be a good garden hose.
That's so good, man. Dad, this has been so good. I want to kind of wrap up here. So as we end, I don't want to wrap up like right here, but I'm saying as we end, I want to ask you a question of what do you want? I'm very aware, like life is so short, man. Boom, it's a vapor.
Yes.
Part of our mortality, the knowledge of our mortality, the knowledge of our time is limited in some capacity on this earth in this vessel. It's a gift because it supercharges every moment. I could leave here, God forbid, get in a car accident, done. Yeah. No more B. So I'm very aware of that, and I think it gives me wisdom, right? Teach us to number our days so we may have a heart of wisdom. My question for you is, how do you want to be remembered, you know, in light of that? Knowing that, you know, we some people spend 20 years on this earth, some people spend 100. What do you want to be known for?
Interesting question.
We want people to know about you.
You know, if you look at Joseph, he was faithful. Paul, he was faithful. And I think there's nothing better than someone said that it was faithful. No matter what the circumstances were, no matter what was thrown at you, he was faithful. And to be remembered, I want all my children to remember me as a loving father.
Mm.
That I was sharing the love of Christ with them.
Mm.
You see, I don't think someone can truly love without knowing Christ.
Because that's real love.
Because that's real love.
Mm.
Agape love. And so God is love, and those that know him understand love and are able to give that love. Why? You're a conduit. You're a vessel. So it's not exactly completely your love. It's a love of Christ flowing through you.
Yeah.
And that love is demonstrated in your actions and the things that you do and things that you say. And you know, so I want my children to them to always know and feel the love that I have for them, to be remembered by my love for them.
So good, man.
Yeah, because when you look at God, God's love, right? So it's the greatest attribute of God, you know? He's holy, righteous, and yes, but he's also loving.
Mm.
I mean, that was the whole thing at the cross.
Yeah. Perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear too, and I think what I would say to piggyback off that, because I love that, it's amazing, Dad, and that's the truth. People do; they see your passion, your love, and I've experienced and seen it. To your point, where you know, how can you truly love somebody without experiencing a perfect love? You know, the idea of Psalm 139 is so powerful. I heard someone say, it was a preacher, he says, the one who knows me best is also the one who loves me most.
Yes.
And so if we're painfully aware of how deprived and how selfish and how self-focused and all of our flaws, right? Because, I mean, we all have them. And if you don't, maybe that's a flaw.
Yeah, it's called deception.
it's called ignorance is bliss. And so when you realize that, man, like, there's nothing you can do to outrun the love of God and Jesus, then you can see the worst in people and be like, man, that dude needs love. Like, that's what he or she, the deepest need in the human heart, the human condition is to be forgiven, redemption, and loved.
Be loved. Yeah, Psalm 23.
Yeah.
The Lord is my shepherd, right?
I lack nothing.
Yeah. But you go through the whole, you go through the verse, and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Yep.
You know what that means?
Christ.
It actually means that, that God is pursuing you.
Mm.
He's chasing you down because he loves you so much. He wants to bless you.
Wow.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
And he wants to just chase you down and bless you. He wants you to feel his love.
Wow. And he'll do it by any means necessary. He'll break, I mean, you think about a shepherd, right? You break the sheep's leg.
Yes.
Out of love, because you know what's best for the sheep. The sheep doesn't know.
Yeah. Well, it's that
Sheep think jumping off the cliffs is fun.
Yeah, it's that whole thing of God's permissive will for your life is, and he set up these boundaries, and children need to know boundaries, right? That's the whole purpose of training them.
Right.
You set up these boundaries because God has boundaries too.
Uh-huh.
It's his permissive will, and then he's got his perfect will for your life, right? That's God's plan for your life.
Yep.
His God's plan for your life is the perfect will. And the permissive will is all the different things you make decisions. Yeah, what kind of ice cream am I going to get? You know?
Right.
What am I going to have for dinner?
Yeah, don't stress about that one.
Yeah. So that's God's permissive will. But where things go haywire is when you get with your buddies and say, how close can we get to the cliff?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
You know, let's take a picture with my 1 foot off the cliff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's 1,000-foot drop. What happens if the wind blows? You know, but you get close.
So don't do that?
Yeah, don't do that.
Okay.
So, in other words, you don't want to get close to the cliff. So to stay away from that cliff, you have the mind of Christ.
Hmm.
And, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life.
Amen.
God's going to chase us down because he loves us.
You know what goodness and mercy is? It's Christ.
Yes.
And so Christ is pursuing you your entire life, and you can't outrun him. That's the whole story of Psalm 139. You go to heaven, he's there. You make your bed in hell, he's there.
Yeah.
You know? You can't outrun it, so don't even try.
You know, we have this song, Amazing Grace, and I love this song. I love singing it, and definitely one that you can play when I'm gone. But anyway, Amazing Grace is amazing, right? But if you look at it, it's because of God's amazing love.
Yeah.
I mean, his love is greater than his grace.
Right.
It's unfathomable. The riches of God's love is...
mind-blowing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So good, man. Let me ask you this. What is something you're trying to stay... what's something you're doing right now to stay physically fit?
Going through different exercises. One of the things is I try to do is a nitric oxide dump, and that is an exercise that increases the nitric oxide in my body to get my mitochondria flowing, and different ways of doing it. So I do that. Try to do that 3 times a day, and, you know, eating right. Staying healthy, staying fit. And one of the things I'm lacking today in my life is fitness. I'm not as fit as I want to be. And so doing more exercises, not just working in the yard, you know. Started growing a garden. And
yeah, you did.
Yeah, but that's, you know, work in the yard in the hot sun. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good exercise.
Sure.
But it's not the exercise that completely you need.
Mm.
But, you know.
It's still better than nothing, and it's life giving because that's a really cool thing you're doing is you're growing your own stuff, self sustainability, which is amazing. I tell my guys all the time, tell people listening, the number one thing that separates 1 60-year-old from the other, 1 40-year-old from the other, 1 30-year-old from the other is muscle.
Yes.
After 30, you lose muscle, and it happens quicker and quicker over time if you don't use it. So. You either use it or you lose it. Obviously, people know that, but that's the key. It's not about sweat necessarily.
Yeah.
It's about keeping and building muscle. If you can do that.
I actually want to build up more muscle strength because I was actually, you know, we looked alike when we were similar ages. You know,
you had an 8-pack, didn't you?
I had my wings.
You had an 8-pack of Coors Light.
Yeah.
you were fit, bro.
Yeah, I was built up muscle mass and.
Yeah.
You know, had a 10-inch drop in my waist to chest. And
speak on that, too. If you weren't a fit dad, you couldn't have hiked and biked and done all these things. That's what I mean by fitness and fit for life. People think it's all about working out. It's like, dude, you want to be fit so you can play with your kids, your grandkids, dude.
Sure.
That's why.
Yeah, but you're right on muscle mass is the key to longevity.
Yes.
And so you have to build up the muscle mass. You have to get it back. And that's one of my things that I want to do is actually build back up my muscle mass. And
you're in the right place, baby.
Yeah, I know. So here I am.
Let's go. B-Fit Studio.
Yeah.
HQ. Yeah. I got barbells, dumbbells, kettlebells, bands, you name it. We'll get it.
And you see, and that's what happens with a recalibration of your life. And so one of the things you got that recalibrating right now is my fitness.
And here's what I'll say.
I had some health setbacks too in the last 5 years, several of them. But
sure.
Yeah.
And here's what I'll say is keeping it simple. You're not going to go into the gym 4 days a week and lift for an hour. That's not realistic or even appealing to you. And the good news is you don't need to. What I would recommend you do is have a very simple bodyweight routine. Once you master that, then you move and add resistance. Most people don't hit their fitness goals because they're thinking they got to freaking land on the moon.
Right.
They got to go to the gym 6 days a week. They got to not say hi to their kids after work. Stick to the basics. Yes. We all have a little bit of time, so I would recommend you, and you do this. But this is not anything you is new to you hearing, but it's push-ups, lunges, squats.
It's all the basics.
The basics.
Yes.
But it's about execution.
Yeah. Now he's reminded of Herschel Walker. He didn't work out in a gym.
Psh.
You know, so it's no question about it is and it's just doing it.
Yeah.
And even when you don't feel like it.
That's it. Especially when you don't.
Yeah.
So it's
by like being in the Word of God even when you don't feel
100%,
like it. 100%. Same thing. Yeah. And it's a matter of the priorities and say, okay, this is what I need to do, you know.
If we only did things that if we only did things when we felt like doing them and we knew they were good for us, we wouldn't be where we want to be.
We'd just be sitting around eating ice cream all day.
100%. 100%. So you got to make time for what's important. You got to have your priorities straight. And you do that. I always tell guys, motivation follows action, not the other way around. People wait around for motivation. Bro, good luck. Like, don't hold your breath. Take action. Take a step. 1% better. And then watch what happens when you're feeling good, looking good. You shed some fat. You get put on some muscle, some strength. You're cooking, baby.
Yeah.
And then you follow that wave. You just ride that wave, baby. And you keep on living.
Yeah. In the last couple of years, I've pulled off 20 pounds and getting healthier from diet and exercise. But now I need to work on more muscle mass.
Muscle, baby.
Muscle mass. So I can have that longevity because I want to be around and do more for Christ. You know, as soon as he's done for me, I'm okay. But in the meantime, you keep on being faithful and doing what you can.
That's fire, man. Fire. Give me a high five. So good. Four pillars of BeFit: stewardship, discipline,
yes,
alignment, and love. Mm-hmm. The last one being the most important. What we do is all from love, for love.
Flows.
And by love. That's it.
Close.
We want to do things so we can give more and love people better and love our family better, love our wife better, our wives. And so it's just, man, that's the bedrock.
You see, without love, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, without love, it doesn't really, nothing matters. In other words, you can give to the poor.
Yeah.
You can even sacrifice your, you know, burned body to be burned. Mm. You can do all these different things. Without love, it's nothing.
Useless.
It's useless.
Huh.
It profiteth nothing. Mm. No thing.
You know why? I feel like because it's outside of God.
Right, right.
God's love.
You know, and it's doing things because the love of Christ constraineth me, right? So that's why we minister.
Mm. What does constraineth mean?
Constraineth me?
Yeah, for the non-KGV out there. Like propels.
Yeah.
Compels. I mean,
Yeah. So.
That's the motivation.
The motivation is the love of Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, his love for me. So I can share that love with others.
It's amazing. No matter what, you got to pick up the cross and carry it. And you know, God gives you the strength. He gives you the resilience, the power, the energy. You can do all things through Christ.
He's carrying you. Mm. He's carrying you. And you're carrying the cross. So
100%.
He's got it.
100%.
He's got you.
Yeah. So good, man. Dad, I love you, man. Thank you so much for joining. You got so much wisdom, so much good energy. Well,
thank you.
And guys, people listening, man, this man has molded me and made me, literally, right? But also, he's trained me in the way I should go. He's given me so many lifelong lessons. He's not perfect, right? We always, I mentioned that when we opened up, but it's important to understand, man, that's not the important part is, are you doing things day in, day out? Are your priorities right? Are you living from a place of love? And that makes all the difference in the world. It's not about being perfect, but it's about showing up and being consistent and loving, so... I love you, man.
Yeah, love you too, and proud of you, and excited what God's going to do in your life. And one thing for the dads out there is this is a real battle. This is a battle.
Hmm.
It's a battle for the mind and soul of your child.
Hmm.
Wow. I have a friend of mine, an old friend, stockbroker friend, went skiing, did a lot of things with. But anyway, he died last year at 90, right before he turned 99. But he was there on D-Day. He was there in Normandy.
Hmm.
He hit the beach.
Suicide mission.
He hit the beach, and guys on the left of him was dying, guys on the right of him, guys in the front were dying. But he kept on going, right? You know, it's
powerful.
It's hard, but you know, it's you just got to be faithful.
Yeah,
and go through that. So with the dads, getting back to that, is that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your children's life. They need to know that plan. They need to feel your love. But realize this, Satan has a plan for your life too, and Satan has a plan for your children's life, and Satan wants to destroy your children.
Mm.
So you're in a battle for the hearts and minds of your children.
Mm.
This is the biggest battle you can face, and Normandy isn't even close.
Wow.
Normandy's not even close. Huh. This is the battle of the mind for your children. Wow. And so if you have that mindset that this is a serious battle, even before you have children, and if you have children, You're in a battle for your mind of for the mind of your and soul of your children to teach and train them. This is warfare.
Mm.
This is Normandy.
Yeah.
Even though people are falling left and right in front of you.
Wow, that's a freaking mic drop right there. And if you want to learn more about that, because the reality is that's scripture right there. Your life, there's a war being waged for your heart, your mind, your soul.
Yeah.
And that's important. If you know the enemy's tactics, you can better you have a better game plan. Just like a football team, right? If you know the enemy's playbook, you can be better prepared for the game, which is life.
Absolutely. And you know what Satan's game plan is?
Hmm.
All of his power is in the lie.
Mm-hmm.
He has no power in truth. That's why Jesus said, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth."
Wow.
Sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth. Satan's power is in the lie. Mm. You overcome the lie with the truth.
Yes.
The word of God.
Yes.
And that's exactly what Christ did.
Mm.
After 40 days of fasting, and the devil came to him, and he tried to deceive him.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm.
Jesus overcame the lie with the truth.
Amen. Come on, dude.
So,
as it is written.
Yes, exactly. That's why you have to know scripture.
Mm.
And that's how you overcome Satan and the demons in the battle of your mind.
So good.
So when it all comes down to this, you overcome Satan with the truth.
Yeah. Wow.
The word of God.
Wow. That's the number one piece of advice we can give people is you want to be spiritually fit for the battle, which is your life. Be in the word. Know the word. Get immersed. Soak it up. And you become the truth, right? You become what you consume. So consume the truth.
Yes.
That's fire, man.
Don't be a victim. Become a victor.
We're made for more, baby.
Yes.
We're built to last, made to overcome.
Yeah.
And as a Christian, as Christians, I believe I have a on my phone. See this? What does this say? You can't. Okay. On my screen, it's the sky, and it says, "You are a son." And that's what I need to remember. When I don't believe that, I'm prone to veer off. I'm prone to act out as if I'm worthless or act out of it as if what I do doesn't matter, as if I'm not valuable. But if I'm a son,
yes,
and the battle's for my life, the battle's for my mind, I can't afford to not live a day off guard.
Right.
I got to put on the armor.
Yeah.
I got to be on guard.
Yeah, bullets are flying all around.
Yeah.
You need to you've got to battle for your children.
Yeah.
You got to battle for yourself.
Yeah.
Battle for your mind.
Mm. Yeah. And it's all from love. That's the motive.
That's the driving force.
That's the driving force.
Yeah.
That's the, what's the word? Constraineth.
Constraineth. The love of Christ. Christ constraineth.
That's right, baby.
Yeah. Yeah. I grew up on King James and anyway.
It's beautiful. I love King James.
Been blessed and One of the things that the most exciting things in my life has been my children.
Yeah.
And so that I'm blessed, and I've already had a blessed Father's Day, day after day, every day, you know, just the, having three wonderful children that love the Lord and serve the Lord and serving Him and kingdom building. And anyway, so.
Boom. So what?
Fight the battle.
Boom.
Be faithful.
Fight the battle, be faithful, all from a place of love. Guys, wow. Dad, happy Father's Day, man. I love you so much. I'm grateful for you. Tons of wisdom, tons of love, and the world is better off because of you and what you do, and your best days are ahead, man. I firmly believe that. Like Joseph, second hand to Pharaoh, vice president of the business you are. God's the president, man. He is not done, and you know, whether there's a famine coming or not, you're called to be faithful, and you give the abundant life. We can give the life that we have because we have Jesus. So, man, I love you. Happy Father's Day, and we're going to land this plane here. Thanks for jumping on, and guys, thank you for listening. If you like this episode, if you love it, share it with a friend. Share it with a father, young dad. Share it with your dad. I mean, whatever you want to do, man, but I hope it lifts you up. Hope it gives you wisdom. Unpack this and live it out, most importantly, okay? But, man, I love it. So be fit for battle. Be fit for the war that's being raised in your life. And above all, man, stay fit for life. Love you guys. Thanks.
Love you.
That was awesome, man.